You know, there's this old saying that goes, when in Rome, do as the Romans do. The idea behind that saying, of course, is that wherever you are, you should look and act like the people around you. And so if you're in New York, then you do as the New Yorkers do. Or if you're in California, you do as the Californians do. But that idea falls apart when we try to apply that principle to Christianity. Think about it. If you're a Christian, you're living in the world that is among the worldly right now. I mean, you can't avoid that if you're physically alive, okay? So if you're living among the worldly, do you live like the worldly? No, right? Well, you know, again, if you're not a Christian and you want to try to get ahead in the world, well, that's, you know, pretty much what you got to do, but that's not the way that the Christian is supposed to live, to look like, or to act like. We're supposed to live the changed lives that we have because we've been transformed by Jesus Christ. But there's a problem for those of us who want to live the change. It makes us different from the world. It causes us to stand out, to stand apart. It draws criticism and ridicule from those in the world. And the Christians at the church at Ephesus were struggling with those same kinds of pressures from within and from without the church. You see, back in Acts chapter 19, while he was on his third missionary journey, the Apostle Paul came to Ephesus. And while he was there, he baptized some of John's disciples into Christ. God also did many other extraordinary miracles through Paul. In short, Paul did a really great work for the Lord in Ephesus. But along with such an incredible impact for Christ in that community came an equally opposite rejection from the Gentile unbelievers who worshiped the pagan god Artemis, causing a riot. The situation was that the church at Ephesus was made up mainly of Gentiles, non-Jews, right, who were baptized into Christ. But like it is with Christians in any community, they were surrounded by others who weren't Christians. And so they felt the pressures to live like the rest of the other Gentiles that they used to be, you know, that they're around living around them now, the worldly, right? So that's why Paul writes to them in the book of Ephesians, in Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse 17, saying, "So I tell you this, and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more." You see, Paul was telling them to resist the temptation to go back to living like they used to live. Instead, he tells them, you be separate. You be holy. You be different than those of the world. You know, you need to have an open heart and an open mind to the things of God, not of the world, to live the changed lives that they have become because they've been transformed by Jesus Christ. Of course, you know, when you tell people to act a certain way, you need to tell them why, because I said so isn't always the best answer. Maybe for little kids, but not always for full-grown adults. And so Paul tells them why we are to live the change. We are to live the change because, as Paul writes starting in Ephesians 4 and verse 20 to the Christians at Ephesus, he said, "You guys did not come to know Christ that way." In other words, in the sinful ways of the world. "Surely," he says in verse 21, "you heard of him and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught, he says in verse 22, with regard to your former way of life, to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its sinful desires. Sorry, deceitful desires. To be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. So we are to live the change, because as Christians, we are different. We are different not only because of our adoption into Christ's family, but because we have been taught to be different. Back in the time of Paul, the Ephesians understood the dualism in Greek philosophy that taught that the actions of the body had no effect on one's soul. So that means you could eat and drink and be merry and or you could just go out and do whatever you want because it wouldn't affect the soul. But that's a lie. That's not what Paul taught them. That's not what Jesus taught. Jesus taught the truth. And he not only taught the truth, of course, Jesus was the truth. Jesus himself said, "You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free," in John 8:32. And later in John 14:6, he told us that he is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Him, of course. So, how are the Ephesians taught? Well, in verses 22 through 24, we see that they were taught to put off, to be made new, and to put on. First, they were told to put off your old self. Now, the old self here is the personality that's ruined by sinful desires and alienated from God. It's the old self that was crucified with Christ and buried in baptism, Romans 6:6. Now, the thing is, these are Christians Paul is writing to. So they already put off their old self when they became Christians, but Paul has to remind them here that they still need to put off the old nature, just like they would put off old soiled clothes. In other words, he's telling them that they are already God's holy people, so act like it. All right, second, they're told to be made new, to be made new. And the Greek word here is in the present infinitive form, telling us that the renovating, if you will, the renewing of the Christian's life, the renovating of the Christian's life isn't something that happens instantaneously. All right? Instead, it's a continual process. It's a growing process. That's because this renewal takes place in the spirit of your minds, in the spirit of your hearts, when the Spirit of Christ replaces the old self when we become Christians. Just like Paul says in Galatians 2:20, he's been crucified with Christ, okay? And continues, as the Christian is transformed by the renewing of the mind, it's a continual transformation. Now, once the old self is put off like a filthy garment, third, the new self can be put on. And the Greek verb for put on here is also found back over in Galatians 3:27 and over in Romans 13:14, where we're told that the believer puts on Christ in baptism. But back over in Colossians 3:9 and 10, we're told about the believer who puts on the new self. And this is someone, of course, that when they're a Christian, they're changing their attitude. They're changing the way they live. They're walking more in line with the Spirit, like we talked about in our class in Galatians, from Galatians chapter 5, and dealing with the fruits of the Spirit and the deeds of the sinful nature. Okay? And so we are to live the change, because before the change, before we became Christians, we were lost in sin. But now in Christ, we are a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come, 2 Corinthians 5:17. We are free now in Christ. And so, without Christ, we would be enslaved. Without Christ, we would be lost, which is why we are to live the change, because life without Jesus is meaningless. Let's go back to verses 17 through 19 in Ephesians 4 for a minute. I'm going to read the text again. There again, Paul says, "So I tell you this, and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do. in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. Just think about what Paul is telling us here, that the life of a Gentile is like, that the life of the worldly person is like. He says, they live in the futility of their thinking, darkened in their understanding, in ignorance, due to the hardening of their hearts. They have lost all sensitivity. They have given themselves over to sensuality as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual desire for more. And every time I read that, I think, wow, you know, that might as well have been written today instead of 2,000 years ago, because it sure looks like a snapshot of the 21st century. But that's a life, you see. That's a life without God. You know, as Christians, we don't like the way things are in the world. We don't like the way that things are in our country, in our state, in our county, in our city. For example, prayer has been taken out of our schools, and the Ten Commandments aren't allowed on the walls of buildings. You know, a 16-year-old girl has to have a permission slip to go on a field trip with her classmates, but in many states, that same 16-year-old girl can get an abortion without even telling her parents. Schools can hand out condoms to kids or teach Islam, but they can't mention Jesus or give them a Bible. And without question, all these things are bad, and they should get us frustrated, if not angry at those actions. But why are we surprised that the world is behaving like that? The world is the world, after all. And, you know, we're told in scriptures that the world is under the control of the evil one. So why should we be surprised that the world is worldly? We're even warned that while we have to live in the world, that Christians are not to be of the world. And why not? Well, again, because we're supposed to be different. We're supposed to be holy, set apart for God. Think about it. No matter what, the world is going to be the world. Now, I don't mean that as a Christian, we shouldn't do what we can to change the things of the world with our influence. If anything, this is just a reminder of just how desperately our world needs Jesus. And so the message is clear. Life without Jesus is meaningless. Think about the Gentiles. Their thinking was futile to no end. It was pointless or meaningless. The wise old teacher of Ecclesiastes understood this thought well when he wrote in Ecclesiastes chapter 1, starting in verse 2, "Meaningless, meaningless," he says. "Utter meaningless, everything is meaningless. What does man gain from his labor at which he toils under the sun? Generations come and generations go, but the earth remains forever. The sun rises and the sun sets and hurries back to where it rises. The wind blows to the south and turns to the north. Round and round it goes, ever returning on its course. All streams flow into the sea, yet the sea is never full. To the place the streams come from, there they return again. All things are wearisome, more than one can say. The eye never has enough of seeing, nor the ear its fill of hearing. What has been will be again. What has been done will be done again. There is nothing new under the sun." Just keeps going round and round and round without an apparent point to it all, you know. It seems like a lot of people make it their life's ambition to keep spinning the wheel, to act like a hamster on a wheel, just keep going round and round and round with no rhyme or reason or purpose. It's all meaningless. They're busy seeking meaning for their life, spinning around on that wheel, while the answer is right there in front of them in the Lord. Amen. Solomon eventually shared this truth with us as he writes at the end of Ecclesiastes, "Now all has been heard. Here is the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man." Think about it. the people of the world are busy trying to find meaning in education, in wisdom, or in philosophy, or in doing what makes them happy, whatever that is, or in just immersing themselves in work and earning as much money as possible or gaining as much power as possible. And as Christians, let me suggest that our reaction to all this shouldn't be, wow, you know, the world is going to hell in a handbasket. It should really be, isn't that sad that someone would live that way, not knowing Jesus? And so, since we know that life without Jesus is meaningless, we are to live the change, not only for our benefit, but to show the lost Jesus in us, and to teach them about how they too can change with Jesus and have meaning. Because life with Jesus is transforming. It's transforming. Again, let's go back to verses 22 through 24 in Ephesians 4. There, Paul writes, "You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness." Well, let's talk a few more minutes about this idea of putting on the new self. Way back in the beginning, in the book of Genesis, we're told that people were created in the image of God. Genesis 1, 26 and 27 tells us this about the creation when God said, "Let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And it was all very good, God said. It was all very good. But man sinned. And man continued to sin. And we continue today to fall short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. And because of our sins, Isaiah 59:2 tells us that we're separated from God. And so in that way, our sinful self is like filthy rags. We're covered in filth. Isaiah says it this way in chapter 64 and verse 6, that all of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous acts are like filthy rags. And so, in order to change out of those filthy, sin-stained rags, we need to have our sins washed away and our clothes changed, like the Apostle Paul did in Acts 22:16. And when we do that, we put off the old clothes and put on the pure, white, clean clothes of Jesus. God tells us this over in Galatians chapter 3, in verses 26 and 27, where he says, "You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ." You have to be baptized into Christ in order to clothe yourself with Christ. There is no other way. And so now the soul is clothed with Christ. Those filthy rags are gone. And in that transformation begins a new life. We have put our sinful behaviors to rest. That's the goal. It's a process, though. It's a transformation process. We are to die to ourselves and live in Christ. Of course, again, Christians have to be reminded of this from time to time, because we, again, live among the unbelievers of the world. We live in among the worldly, which is why Paul had to remind the church in Ephesus. He had to remind the church in Galatia and in Corinth and so on. He had to remind the church in Rome. To the Romans, Paul wrote this about them forgetting about their transformed lives. He said in Romans 6, starting in verse 1, "What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning that grace may increase?" And this is to Christians. He said, "Oh, you want to just keep sinning?" "Well, yeah, well, you know, we're saved." "No," he says, "by no means. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Remember who you are. Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through our baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. And then down in verses 12 and 13, he concludes that thought saying, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer your parts of your body, the parts of your body to him as instruments of righteousness. Again, we see this is a growing process, and he's writing this to Christians, saying, hey, you put to death all that. Move on. We have to be always reminded of these things, because again, the transformation process is ongoing. Again, it's all about knowing Jesus and knowing him more and more and more. And I just don't mean in becoming a Christian, but in continuing to know him more and more. More about Jesus would I know. Because our transformation into his likeness is an ongoing process. Which is why, again, Paul wrote in Romans 12:2, to not be conformed any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. As you continue to learn and to read and to grow and to pray and to live the life of Christ, we are renewed, you see. We are transformed. And then you'll be able to test and approve that what God's will is, his good and pleasing and perfect will. The life of Christ in this transformation process will be evident in your life by the way you live, and others will see it too. And so life with Jesus is transforming. But just what does that new life look like practically? Well, it's different. It's distinctive, right? It's countercultural. It's like the end of Ephesians 4:24. It's a life meaning to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. In other words, we are to live a life of integrity, spiritual integrity, really. We're told so in the rest of Ephesians 4 what a life of integrity looks like. Starting there in verse 25 to the end of the chapter, Paul writes, therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor. For we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry. And do not give the devil a foothold. He who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with his own hands, that he may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. So let's break this down some without breaking the time barrier. We're not going to go through every single one of these point by point, but just kind of group them together. Okay. First, we are to speak truthfully to one another. This, you know, as a soul who's put on Christ, we're to abandon the ways of the father of lies, John 8:44, and to take our stand with God, the father of truth, for whom it's impossible to lie, Hebrews 6:18. We're to live that kind of way because we wouldn't want people to lie to us. We want to have people tell us the truth, so we do the same. Second, we are not to sin when we get angry. Jesus warned us in Matthew 5:22 that anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. Now, Jesus was angry from time to time. So how could he be angry and not sin, Hebrews 4:15? Well, I think the easy answer is to just be angry at the things that Jesus was angry about. Be angry about sin. You know, be angry about Satan's influence in the world and on the lost. You know, but just don't be angry. You know, don't be angry about, you know, things that you can't change. Don't be angry at people. Don't be angry. You know, and not only that, just being angry about sin in the world doesn't do anything. What we need to do then is do something about it to make it better, just like Jesus did. He was angry at those who taught false doctrine, and he went in and he changed it. Just don't let it go. Okay, third, rather than lie, cheat, or steal, we are to work and give to those in need. The Apostle Paul not only preached the gospel, when you think about it, but he also was a tent maker in Corinth, Acts 18:3. He worked with his hands. And so, with himself as an example, he later wrote to those with idle hands at the church of Thessalonica to say to make it your ambition to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your hands, just as we told you, so that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders, and so that you will not be dependent on anybody. Rather than lie, cheat, or steal, again, we are to work so that we can give to those in need. Fourth, we need to learn to say only those things that benefit others. And that can be a hard thing to do. But it's not impossible as long as our hearts are right with God, because Jesus himself said in Matthew chapter 15 and verses 11 and 18 that what comes out of a man's mouth defiles him. For the things that come out of his mouth come from the heart. Heart. Okay. It's the talking heart here. Okay. Okay. In other words, if you can't build someone up, then shut up. You know, can't build up, then shut up. That sounds good. Good bumper sticker theology, right? And so if our hearts are in the right place, then the words that we speak will be words that benefit others. And our fifth and final point from this list, from the last several verses, I'm just going to put all under the blanket heading of loving your neighbor as yourself. That's the second and greatest commandment, right? First and greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and strength. And the second is like it, to love your neighbor as yourself. And over in James chapter 2 and verses 8, he says, if you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you're doing right. Okay? So when you think about all those things, it's really loving others over yourself. Instead of being selfish, it's loving others. Okay. Instead of loving self, it's loving others. And so to not live the change, to not live a life of integrity as a transforming soul, grieves the Holy Spirit back there in verse 30, because the Spirit is the seal or the identifying mark placed within every child of God, Ephesians 1, 13 and 14. And therefore, the Spirit dwells within us. Now, as we conclude our Be the Change You Want to See sermon series this morning, the challenge is really simple: to live the change, to be the change, you know, to live that change. We talked about a lot of things that we could change and that changes in our lives. It's time to live the change, you know. And I know that maybe, you know, that you're living the change now. And that's good, you know, but if others see it in your life, that's the thing that we want to see, that others give glory. Because as a Christian, we're taught to be lights in the world, showing others Jesus in our lives and leading the lost to him. So right about now, you know, I have to sort of ask, you know, what does your life look like this morning in relation to the things we've talked about? Is it just like everybody else in the world? Or is it a life that shows the change that's happened in you because of Christ? Is it a life of integrity? A life that reflects the life and love of Jesus transforming your heart, your minds? Maybe you're sitting here thinking, wow, I can't do any of that. It's too hard. I can't live up to those kinds of expectations. Well, you know what? You're right. I can't. You can't. No one else really can on their own. Only Jesus Christ can really live up to those expectations 100%. And so he came and lived that perfect life and paid for our sins on the cross. And so now his Spirit can come and live inside us so that we can be changed into the likeness of him. It all comes down to a choice: to walk the path of the flesh or to continue to walk with the Spirit. All of us fail. All of us sin. Over in 1 Timothy 1:15, we're reminded that There's a trustworthy saying that Paul said and shared with Timothy that deserves full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. We're all sinners in need of a Savior. But you can become a Christian today and start putting away the old you and start growing up into the new you. And if you are a Christian today, well, you need to keep working on that new you, right? But for those who aren't Christians, well, you do that simply by believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and upon your faith in him, to turn to him in repentance, to start that changing of your ways, confessing Jesus as your Lord and Savior, committing to him by being immersed in the watery grave for the forgiveness of your sins, and then rising up out of the waters to continue to live your life for him until Jesus comes back again, or you do go to be with him. And so today, if there's anyone here who needs to come forward and give their lives to Christ, or if there's some other need that we might be able to help out with as a loving congregation, you're always encouraged to come forward as together we stand and sing the song that Trevor selected.